What is life's greatest question for you? For some people, the extent of the great issues of life are, what am I going to put on today? How am I going to get this car running again? Or what color wallpaper are we going to put in the living room? They live their lives on that general level most of the time. For some, it's, where am I going to find more money to live on? We've got to have more money. For others, it's who are the Chargers going to pick in the first round of the draft? That's really the issue of life. That's the thing they think about. Jesus asked a question of Peter, which has to rank as one of life's greatest. We're not told right here in this context that it is the greatest issue of life, but there are some other passages that make it very clear that this is. This question that Jesus asked Peter has to be the most important question in our lives tonight. And I think the Lord Jesus demonstrated that very clearly. He at least implies it here by asking it three different times. Three successive times in three different ways with three different emphases. That's how important it is. He wants to come at it from different angles to make sure we've heard the question and we've seriously thought about it. In all three cases, it was essentially the same question. The question is on the lips of the Lord Jesus. Four little words. Do you love me? Do you love me? He didn't ask it like a love-starved wife might ask it of her husband, whom she suspects is drifting away from her. He didn't ask it like a little child who has a low self-esteem and is desperately trying to get the affection and approval and attention of his parents. He asked it as the Son of God, who knows everything, who knew Peter's needs and who desired to help him. You see, Peter had denied his Lord shortly before this. He was probably doubting his own love for Jesus Christ and feeling condemned and useless. How could I have ever done such a thing? How can he ever forgive me? Will I ever be able to be used of him again? They were the questions raging in Peter's mind. Jesus asked this question to help Peter understand his own heart. Help him to understand how much he really did love the Lord Jesus. To help him enjoy Christ's forgiveness. To help him experience a complete sense of usefulness. Once again, he asked it to assure Peter, as well as those who were there with Peter, that Peter had been restored to fellowship with the Savior and had been reinstated to a position of leadership among the apostles after his much talked about denial of the Lord. And I'm sure they all talked about it quite a bit. There really isn't any way we can miss the connection between Peter's denial and this occasion in John chapter 21 and this great question. The denial took place beside a charcoal fire in the courtyard of the high priest. Here we are beside another charcoal fire, this time near the Sea of Galilee. We saw that fire burning in verse 9. So they got out upon the land and saw a charcoal fire already laid and fish placed on it and bread. Three times Peter had denied his Lord. Three times he now affirms his love for his Lord and hears his Lord three times commission him afresh to service. You can't miss the connection between the two events. Let's put ourselves in Peter's place for a few minutes tonight. Let's listen to the question as the Lord puts it to us, and then answer it honestly in our own hearts. Maybe it will help us discover what really matters in life, what the basic issues of life really are all about. Remember now, Jesus asked the question three times. Each time with a different emphasis. I scribbled these down on an overhead tonight. The first time he asks it, it's basically comparative. You notice how he phrases it in John 21:15. I could use a little more light right here, please. Thank you. Remember, my eyes are 50 years old. So when they had finished, I'm reading in verse 15 of John 21. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? More than these. The question is comparative. Peter, do you love me more than these? Now, what does it mean? Three different things have been suggested. More than these could mean, do you love me more than you love these men? It's been suggested, not many people have taken it too seriously. That's probably not what Jesus meant. Some say it means, Peter, do you love me more than you love these boats and these fish and these nets? Could be. Peter loved those things. He was a fisherman. Most fishermen love to fish. But still, that's not the most popular interpretation. I would think the third one is probably what Jesus meant. Peter, do you love me more than the rest of these men love me? I think that's what he was asking. You see, it had not been very long since Peter implied that his love for Jesus was greater than the love of the rest of these men. You remember that occasion? If you want to look at it, it's back in Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26, beginning in verse 31. Jesus had predicted that all of them would desert the Lord that night. And Peter answered and said to him, and in verse 33, even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away. Matthew 26, 33. You get the implication of that? Lord, I know you might think the rest of these guys aren't going to stay true to you. I mean, they may drop away tonight, but listen, let me tell you, my love exceeds the love of all of them. You can count on me, Lord. I'll never leave you. They may, not me. See, Peter was telling the Lord, basically, he loved him more than the rest of those disciples loved him. It was cocky, it was boastful, and it was intended to make himself look good at their expense. We all do things like that occasionally, don't we? Kind of think we're a little more spiritual than other people, maybe because we have longer devotions than they do, or we memorize more Bible verses than they do, or we've led more people to Jesus than they have. And we kind of think we're it, you know? And as a result, we enhance ourselves and try to make ourselves look good by casting aspersions on them, just as Peter did. Huh? They may, Lord, not me. No, sir. It's one form of that ugly old monster called pride, folks. And the Lord wants to help us overcome it. He was asking Peter to compare his love with that of the others again. Peter, you compared your love with them a little while ago. I want you to do it again. This time, I want you to do it honestly and accurately in the light of the new evidence we all have, Peter. Think about it one more time. And Peter's answer reveals that he had begun already to look at himself realistically and see himself as God saw him. Though he affirms his love for Christ, he refuses to claim that he loves him more than the others do. Did you notice the answer? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He didn't say more than these. He dropped that off. Peter, do you love me more than these other men love me? Answer, Lord, you know that I love you. Not more than these other men do. No, I'm not going to say that again, Lord. I've got the picture now. But you know that I love you. Now, Peter was honest in another way as well. When the Lord asked the question, and I know you've heard this many times before, but think through again with me this whole thing, because it's important. When the Lord asked the question, he used the verb for the highest and noblest form of love, agape love. The verb is agapao. Do you love me, Peter? And he used that word for selfless, giving love, which God himself extends to us. That love that originates in the will, not in the emotions. That love that seeks the welfare of others even before its own and is willing to sacrifice for the welfare of others. That's the way he asked it. Peter, do you love me? With that agape love. Peter knew his love had not grown to that place yet. His actions had proven that it hadn't. But he knew that he loved the Lord. Nobody could deny that. And Peter knew he loved the Lord, so he chose another word that accurately described his feelings for the Lord. It's that word phileo, which means human friendship and a caring kind of love. It's a love that speaks of utmost affection and friendship. And it's a depth and warmth of companionship. It's a high love. It's a noble love. It's not the highest form of love that God Himself has, that thinks more of the other person than itself and is willing to make sacrifices for the good of the other and act for the benefit of the other even when it costs. It's willing to do that. It's not quite that, but it's a caring kind of love, a genuine care. Yes, Lord, you know that I care for you. That would be one way to translate it. Not many translations really help us understand the difference in these words. But maybe that would help. I'm not saying that's the best way to do it, but it would help. Do you love me, Peter, more than these other men love me? Lord, you know that I care for you. You know that. He appeals to the Lord's omniscience. You know it. Now, sometimes these two words are used interchangeably, and some commentators therefore said, hey, this doesn't make any difference. Don't worry about the fact that one is agapao and the other is phileo. It doesn't matter. But I say it does matter. I mean, the Spirit of God led John to put this in this way. Others have said, hey, they spoke Aramaic, and Aramaic only has one word for love. It doesn't have two like this. But evidently, however that conversation was carried on in Aramaic, this is what it meant. And that's why John, when he wrote this book in Greek, used these two different words. The Spirit of God wouldn't have led him to do that, I don't think, unless there was a reason for it. So let's build the reason in when we go through this passage and try to understand it and its application to our lives. Peter, do you love me more than these other men love me? Lord, you know that I care for you. He wouldn't claim more for himself than he knew his heart, knew in his heart was true. And he was confident the Lord knew it too. Are you willing to examine and evaluate your love tonight for the Lord Jesus? You know, that may not be very easy to do, nor very comfortable. C.S. Lewis wrote, on the whole, God's love for us is a much safer subject to think about than our love for Him. And most of us would agree with that, wouldn't we? It's really nice to sit around and talk about how much God loves us. I don't hear very many people sitting around talking about how much they love God, though. It's not quite as comfortable, is it? But we do need to think about it, nevertheless. And right here, by asking it three times, Jesus is implying that this is one of the most important issues in life. In fact, it's number one. Do you remember when a lawyer came to Jesus one time and asked him what the greatest commandment was? It's recorded back in Matthew 22, verses 36 and 37. Jesus said, the greatest commandment is this: you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. That's number one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. Thomas clarified for us who the Lord our God is. Do you remember? He bowed down before Jesus Christ and said, my Lord and my God. Love for Jesus Christ is the greatest issue in life. It's the number one command, and it's the greatest question we face. Do you love Him? Do you love Him? That's life's greatest question. Maybe you're saying, how can I be sure? How can I really be sure? Well, the Lord's about to tell us. He says to Peter in verse 15, tend my lambs. That's going to be the outgrowth of your love for me, Peter. If you really do love me or care for me, I want you to do something. I want you to tend my lambs. We know our love for Christ by loving others in His flock, in other words, and especially by tending them. King James says, feed. And that's a good translation. That's basically what the word means. It's used of a herdsman providing food for his flock, nourishing them with good food. And there isn't much question about which kind of food Jesus is talking about here. It's spiritual food. It's the Word of God. There are a number of passages of Scripture that talk about the Word of God as being food. Maybe we could look up a couple of them. We had a junior choir sing for us tonight. Juniors. They're 9 through 11, right? 4th, 5th, and 6th grade. How many juniors are here tonight and have your Bible? I want to see your Bibles. Hold them up. 4th through 6th graders with Bibles. Let's see them. 1, 2, 3, 4. Boy, that's not good. I'm almost sorry I asked that question. Okay, those of you who have Bibles, get them out. I'm going to have a Bible drill right now. For the 9, 10, and 11-year-olds, when you get it, I want you to stand up and read it real loud. All right? You're going to have to do it loud. Here it is. Job 23, 12. Go. Job 23, 12. No high schoolers, please. Keep going, Matt. Good. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Very good. God's word was like food to Job. All right, you high schoolers, I know you just can't stand this, all right? Bible drill for high schoolers. Here it goes. Ready? Jeremiah 15, 16. Go. Jeremiah 15, 16. Start reading as soon as you get it. Okay, that's enough. Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. Very good. Well, how many first, second, and third graders have their Bibles tonight? Let me see them, please. First, second, and third graders. Hold them up. Okay, let's try one for you, all right? You ready? 1 Peter 2, 2. 1 Peter 2, 2. First one to get it, stand up and read. Go ahead, read. That's good. Right there. As newborn babies desire the guileless milk of the Word. Very good. All right. The Word is like milk. It's like food. That's the kind of food Jesus was talking about when he said to Peter, "Feed my lambs." Feed them spiritual food, the Word of God. Sometimes people think it's cruel and unfeeling to tell other folks what the Word of God says when they have a problem. I've heard people say, "I went to him for help and all he did was quote some Bible verses to me." Well, that could be a poor thing to do if those Bible verses are quoted without any concern for the person and their need. It shouldn't be for our own convenience or to relieve ourselves of any other responsibility in helping that person. But sharing the Word of God with people could be the most loving thing we could possibly do for them. Because it's God's Word that provides what they need to help them. To grow strong, to learn how to cope with the issues of life. It's like spiritual food, especially for the lambs in the flock. Jesus used the word lambs here, the little sheep, the young folks, or the new believers of all ages. If you truly love the Lord Jesus, you'll want to be helping others around you grasp the application of God's word to their lives. "Do you love me?" Jesus says. Peter says, "Lord, you know I care for you. Feed people my word," he says, "especially the young ones that need it so very much to build into their lives at this point in time. We all need it, but that's when we need it, to get it into our hearts and lives so that it'll stick as soon as we have the opportunity, as soon as we come to know the Lord, or as young as we may be. Feed my lambs." But Peter's lesson isn't over, folks, and neither is ours. Jesus asked the question again. And if the first time was comparative, the second time is explorative. He starts to probe a little deeper now. He's just, it's like surgery. You know, the first one was kind of easy to deal with. You love me more than these other men do? Well, that's not hard. I'm not going to say that anymore, Lord. I got that squared away. Verse 16, he said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Do you love me? Not more than these. He drops that now. It's not there anymore. It's not comparative now. Doesn't matter what the other men do now. Now, Peter, let's zero in right in on you. Let's get down to the issue now, Peter. Do you love me? Peter has admitted that he doesn't love the Lord more than the others. But could he have grown now to this agape love? Maybe because of his sin and his forgiveness and his restoration to fellowship with the Lord, maybe that caused him to grow to this unselfish level of agape love. Simon, could you say that you love me with your whole heart? That your love for me is a love that seeks my good even above your own? Could you say that, Simon? Notice he says Simon again. He keeps using that word Simon. Well, first he said, yeah, it was Simon both times. That was his pre-conversion name, you remember. It reminded him of his humanness and his sinfulness and his failure and his need for the Savior. It reminded him of his Savior's love and forgiveness and acceptance, so graciously extended him, even though he didn't deserve it. It reminded him of all those things. Even using that name would encourage Peter to grow in his love for the Lord Jesus. But Peter's going to be honest. He's going to claim more for himself than he really knows is true. He's discovered what his heart is really like. So he responds by using that word phileo again. In verse 16, he said, yes, Lord, you know that I love, that I care for you. Doesn't use Christ's word, he uses the other one. I really care for you, Lord, with a fondness, the kind of fondness that's like the fondness of closest friends or brothers. Lord, you know the depth and warmth of my soul toward you. You know how much I care for you. It was a good answer. It was honest. Peter really did love his Lord in this sense. It accurately described his heart. You know, God would be pleased for all of us to view the Lord Jesus like this. This is not derogatory at all against Peter. This would be good. If all of us in this room tonight could say, oh, Lord Jesus, I care for you from the depths of my being. I view you as my closest friend. That's good. And Peter could say it honestly. The question is, can we? But then, how can I know that I love him? Jesus tells us once more, in the end of verse 16. He said to him, and I'm reading the New American Standard, it says, shepherd my sheep. Shepherd my sheep, or pastor my sheep. Two different words. Neither one is the same as these. The word shepherd is different from the word tend, and the word sheep is different from the word lambs. Act as a shepherd is what the first one means. The second one refers to the whole flock, not just the little lambs. The whole flock, no. Shepherd my flock. But again, the idea is the same. We show our love for the Lord by loving others in His flock. And this time it's not just feeding them the Word of God. It's doing all that a shepherd should do for his sheep. It's ministering to all of their needs, showing concern for their physical and emotional needs, as well as their spiritual needs. It's providing guidance and protection. It's helping them to bring them back when they stray. It's helping to heal them when they hurt. It's caring about people and ministering to their needs to the best of our ability, all of their needs. It's interesting that Peter passes this same commission on to the elders and the churches to which he wrote. We looked at 1 Peter 5 this morning. I'd like you to look at it again tonight, please. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. 1 Peter 5, 1. Therefore I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. What are you elders supposed to do? Shepherd the flock of God among you. Same words as Jesus used here in verse 16. Shepherd the flock. Shepherd the flock. If they love the Lord Jesus, they will demonstrate their love by loving the flock. and ministering to their needs. And so shall we. So shall we. But Peter's lesson isn't over yet, and neither is ours. If the first question was comparative, and the second question was explorative, the third question is intensive. I mean, this time he gets right down to the heart of the issue. Verse 17, he said to him the third time. Notice there's a definite article in the New American Standard, and it's a good translation. There was no definite article in verse 16. He said a second time. Now he says the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Now this time, Jesus uses Peter's word. He says literally, Peter, do you care for me? In other words, Peter, I've asked you if you have that highest, noblest love, and you've admitted you don't. You've said you truly care for me. Peter, I'm asking you one more time. Do you really even care for me that much? Peter wasn't grieved because Jesus asked the question three times, as some have suggested. He was grieved because the third time, definite article. Even little things like three-letter articles in the Scripture mean something, folks. This is the Word of God. Because the third time he said, do you really care for me, even as you're claiming to care for me? Jesus is questioning even his more modest claim to love. And that's why Peter was grieved. But there's no boasting in his answer. There's no angry defensiveness. He appeals again more strongly than ever to the Lord's omniscience. Lord, you know all things. You know that I care for you. There was in Peter's heart, without a shred of doubt, a warm depth of affection for Jesus Christ that matched any human affection. He really did care for his Savior. It wasn't perfect love. Very few people could claim that. I surely couldn't. That I want, maybe I would want it in my more spiritual moments, but that I would act on a daily basis in such a way as to seek God's good even more than my own, very few people would be able to say that honestly. But Peter's love was growing, and that's what really counted. It was growing. You know, Lord, that I care for you. You know that, because you know everything. So Jesus repeats the commission one more time, using the verb from the first one, tend, and the noun from the second one, sheep. It's interesting. All three commands or commissions are different. First one is tend my lambs, second one shepherd my sheep. The third one is tend my sheep. Do all that a shepherd would do, and do it for all my sheep. Feed them the word of God. Cause them to grow. Because it's the Scriptures that's going to produce spiritual strength and growth. The truth is there again for the third time. We can't deny it. We show our love for Christ by loving others. Jesus had taught this before in his ministry. Do you remember the Olivet Discourse? That last great discourse of the Savior in Matthew 25? Let me read you in a few verses, and maybe you could turn back and follow along. Matthew 25 and verse 34. This is at the return of the Lord. He's describing his second coming. And what is going to indicate who is a believer and who isn't. And I'm reading in verse 34, Matthew 25. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. And I was sick, and you visited me. And I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? We don't remember doing those things to you, Lord. And the king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. You see, it's the same truth, basically. Showing love to other believers is like showing love to Christ. If we truly love Him, we will care for others and minister to their needs and encourage them in the Scriptures. We will tend and shepherd His sheep and His lambs. Love for Christ is the motive for service that God wants us to have. And if we're serving the Lord for some other reason, the praise it gets us, or the rewards we get out of it, or the sense of accomplishment we enjoy, or even the seemingly unselfish motive of doing something profitable for needy humanity, we'll surely crumble under the pressure. You just can't keep going on that way. Eventually, you buckle under. Only love for Jesus Christ can keep us going when the going gets tough. Jesus has a question to ask you tonight, folks, just as He has a question to ask of me. Do you love me? It's the most important question in life. It's the question that's going to determine how you live your whole life and what kind of attitude you'll have and what kind of joy you experience through it. But I'll tell you, the spiritual joys and the spiritual wealth you will experience as a result of loving Him, truly loving Him, are indescribable. They're mind-boggling. Eye hath not seen, wrote the Apostle Paul, nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for those who, what? Love Him. We can't even begin to imagine what God has for those who truly love Him. Love Him, God. Don't forget that involves Jesus Christ, God the Son. Do you love me? Jesus is asking tonight. A story is told of a wealthy man who lost his wife when she was bearing his only child. He hired a housekeeper to take care of the boy. Through a tragic experience in his teen years, the boy too died. And the man's heart was utterly broken. Two great tragedies in his life. And a short time later, he himself died, leaving no other relatives. No will could be found. Since there were no relatives, it looked as though his entire estate, which was considerable, was going to go to the state. The old housekeeper had very little money, but there was one thing she wanted. It was a picture that hung on the wall of the mansion. Picture that little boy she had learned to love as she raised him. When the items were sold, nobody else wanted the picture, so she bought it for just a few pennies. She took it home, began to clean it, took it apart, polished the glass, out dropped a piece of paper. It was the old man's will. In it he stated that all his wealth should go to the one who loved his son enough to buy that picture. And all that wealth was hers. Folks, God's got some good things for us. That shouldn't be our motive for loving Him. But God is a God of grace. When He finds a heart that reaches out in love to His Son, He just keeps pouring on the spiritual joys and the wealth that are ours who love Him. Do you love me? That's the question the Lord Jesus is asking us tonight. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, You know our hearts. And there are many tonight who are saying, You know that I love You. But Father, I pray that in all of us that love may grow. It's weak. We struggle with it. We let other things crowd it out. But, oh God, I pray that it may grow. Grow daily toward that high and lofty ideal of agape love, where we seek Your good and Your glory more than our own, and that everything we do for the glory of Jesus Christ. God, help us, we pray, to grow in our love for the Savior. It's in His name we ask it. Amen.